Well, good morning, everyone. Yeah, my name's Kevin Phillips. My wife's here. I'm going to get to know you a little bit this morning and ask for some pity, just so you know where we're coming from today. If you meet my wife later and we seem a little shell-shocked or tired, it's because we have three adult daughters that we thought loved us. I mean, you know, you raise them, they're 25, 22, 21. You think they're going to love you, right? And then they all decide to get married in a 10-month window, right? You know where we're coming from? Yeah, I hear some amens and some ohs out there. Right? It's both. It's amen and oh. But we're feeling it. We are in the middle of that wedding season right now. Just finished one in August. The next one, they gave us a 90-day window for the next wedding. So it's happening in like 2 weeks. Then we get a little reprieve till next June on the next one. But man, we're right in the middle of all that right now. So if you want to see us in the foyer, we're having a special offering. No, I'm kidding. It's Mission Sunday, not Wedding Sunday. I'm just teasing about that. But guys, we're so happy to be here with you. We are one of your missions partners to take the gospel to those that have never had that chance to hear it and then see what we can do together right here in Houston to help you live out your mission to represent Christ to those who don't know him and experience that joy, amen? So we want to be deep in that, and that's why Brooke and I are here today on your Mission Sunday. So let me ask you a couple questions. It's been a wonderful worship service. I mean, those songs really, really touched my heart, just watching these baptisms. So I know I'm feeling inspired. Let me ask you, are you feeling inspired so far in the service? Man, that's why we come, right? It's a tough week out there. There's a lot going on with life and work and school and friends and neighbors and HOAs and all that kind of stuff, right? So it's like, hey, I want to come here and be inspired. And then the next thing, let me ask you this, are you feeling loved? I'm feeling pretty loved this morning from my sweetheart getting to be here with me and just being here with you guys and what we've experienced. But are you feeling loved today? Okay, good. I hope you feel loved. I hope you feel loved when you saw that lady in the parking lot waving a sign saying, you're loved when you come here, right? I hope you felt loved when somebody put a cup of coffee in your hand earlier before you walked in. Hope you felt loved when you were able to drop your kids off, if you did, at one of the wonderful environments. And hope you felt loved by what's been created here to put you in this environment. That's why we come here, right? There's a lot of hate out there. There's a lot of things that are seeking to drag us down and take away and push us down and put us in our place. We want to come here so we can be inspired to live for Christ, reach our full potential. But we know we need that foundation and support of love, and that's why this environment's been creative. So your pastors, this team, your fellow Christians and church members that are here today, we're all saying together, be inspired, be loved. But also, I'm here today to elevate you, right? So if we're feeling inspired and we're feeling loved, now it's time to elevate. Here's how we're going to elevate today. We didn't come here just to be inspired and go back the same. We want to be inspired. We want to receive that love so we can elevate to our full potential in Christ. And that's exactly why I've come. And the place we're going to elevate is through God's word. And as we bring about God's word today, I'm going to reveal a few stories from God's word that are going to elevate us out of something to a higher level that would replace it. Here's the word that God put on my heart for this church today. It's the word reluctant. Now, the word reluctant is a negative word. Let's define it. To be reluctant is to be hesitant, to be disinclined, to be unwilling. Now, let that definition just kind of sink in for a moment. Reluctant, described with synonyms and antonyms. Let me give you a few. Let's do the synonyms first, as we're going to address the negative side of reluctant before we look at what could be elevating us to the positive. A synonym for that definition would be unenthusiastic. Now, here's why I'm telling you these things. I want you just to listen to that definition. Let it wash over you. Hear these synonyms, and I hope it pokes you and prods you to say, well, that didn't feel right. That's not very inspirational to be unenthusiastic. Another synonym for that word reluctant, the word of the day, is grudging. Man, that doesn't make me feel real loved when it's done in a grudging way. But it's a word that's a synonym for reluctant. Another word is resistant, and that's more of an internal synonym. That if there's a reluctant attitude permeating my life, it's going to flow out of a resistance that is within me, that even if I do it, it becomes grudgingly, and you can see an attitude of an unenthusiastic approach to whatever I'd be at. Now, when you hear that definition of the word reluctant, when you hear the synonyms that describe it in their internal and external ways, man, I want to hit you with a few antonyms for it as well. You see, when we look at reluctant and say, man, that didn't feel like it would have any place in the life of a devoted Christ follower, what's the opposite of that? Here's some positive words. The opposite is willing, eager, and I love this last one, desirous. Man, doesn't that sound a lot more positive? That's a lot more inspirational. It's a lot more understanding that nature of really feeling and being loved with terms like, man, it came to me out of desire and a desirous attitude. There was an eagerness that came to it. And the bottom line was what was once unwilling, reluctant, has transferred into being willing. You know, for the Christ follower, when we hear that definition, when you think of those descriptive words, for the Christ follower, there is no place for reluctancy. Now, I'm not talking about wisdom. I'm not talking about taking time to get good counsel. I'm not talking about being contemplative and weighing out the pros and cons. I'm not talking about denying wisdom and just going off the cuff and being flippant and rapid just for rapid sake. But I'm talking about that nature of saying, I am hesitant out of a grudging nature. I am disinclined due to the lack of desire that is within me. There is no place for reluctancy in the life of a follower of Christ. And here's why I wanted to bring that word to you today. I think we're dealing with a bit of an epidemic. An epidemic in the body of Christ defined by the word reluctant. And here's my question for you. When you think about that definition, the terms, what would you call someone who had everything? Just like we sing about today. All the praises to give, all the witness of God's mercy, all the joy that's come to us, the truth that's transformed our life. What would you call someone who had it all? That the King of all kings has applied into our heart and covered us with and gave us the opportunity for. What would you call someone who had it all and was reluctant, hesitant, disinclined, unwilling, unenthusiastic, grudging, or resistant in the way they share it, in the way they care for others, and in the way they believe in the one who applied it to them? What would you call someone? I'm not even going to say the terms. I'm not bold enough to say the terms, but I'm believing you have it pulsating through your mind and heart right now. Here's what I'd call that person. Here's what I'd say about a person like that. Here's how I'd feel about it. There's an epidemic among us of reluctancy, particularly when it comes to three things we're going to talk about. In the way we share, in the way we care, and in the way we believe. I want you to focus on those three terms. Reluctancy in caring, sharing, and believing. Let's talk about the sharing, being reluctant to share. Here's our point. We're not going to stay on the negative side, right? We're going to get to the positive side. So the title of today's message is Reluctant No More. How do we get out of that hesitancy, that disinclined posture, an unwilling attitude, and be reluctant no more, particularly on being reluctant to share? You know, when we think about sharing our faith, the faith that's transformed our life, the faith that we hold dear, the faith that has given us a reason to get up in the morning, it seems to be one of the most reluctant things in our life is to share our faith with others. Here's what I've come to believe, though. There's not a greater thing that one person, particularly a Christian, can do for another person than to share the life-giving faith in Jesus Christ that we have received and share that into their life. It is the greatest humanitarian work that any person can do, is to share that life-giving faith. But we're hesitant. Even more, we're disinclined. And even though we have the ability, we have the knowledge, we have the inspiration, we have the external motivators prompting us, we are still unwilling. Man, I want to encourage you today. You see, when we look at how we can be reluctant no more, we have to ask the question, why do we live in that reluctancy when it comes to sharing our faith? Man, we love the Lord. We love people. We believe the truth that transformed our heart. We know it has power to engage and transform. We know those things, but there's still that reluctancy. You know, there's a story of the guy named Paul, right, the apostle. And the story in Acts chapter 9 of his life transformation of when the faith of Jesus came into his life and he trusted on Christ and was born again. But in the midst of that story, there's another little story of a reluctant witness. And his name was Ananias. You see, when God wants to bring someone into his kingdom, did you know he always uses someone else to help him do it? And that someone else is a person just like you and me. And when God wanted to bring Paul into his kingdom, he was doing all kinds of things to bring it about. He blinded him, a bright light shone. He put him to the ground and he brought him to a guy's house, had him fasting and praying for 3 days blind. But God needed a witness. He needed someone who would proclaim his truth to Paul and bring him from life to death. So he reached out to a guy who was already on the team, loved the Lord, prayerful. And while this guy was praying, named Ananias, in Acts chapter 9, the Lord spoke out to him. He said, Ananias, I want you to go to this certain house. You're going to meet, there's a guy named Saul that's there. I want you to go to him. I want you to tell him the good news and how to enter into the kingdom and the mission that I have for him. And what we find out about Ananias is he was a reluctant witness. Take a look there at Acts chapter 9, and we look at verse 13. It says, Lord, Ananias answered, I've heard many reports about this man and the harm that he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And he has come here with authority from the chief priest to arrest all who call upon the name of the Lord. I think one of the key factors in reluctancy when it comes to sharing our faith is a deep-seated seed of fear. Man, fear of rejection. Fear of looking like a Jesus freak. Fear of making it awkward. Fear of losing a relationship, fear of not knowing what to say if the questions get tough. All kinds of fears that would happen in all of our life. But here's the negative side. Here's the trauma that comes with that fear is it causes us to be silent. It causes us to get postured, to be disinclined to share our faith. It causes our hearts to be hesitant. And it ends up with a reluctance, unwilling witness, just like Ananias. And I'm sure you're just like me. You're like, well, if the Lord Jesus showed up in my cul-de-sac and said, go witness to your neighbor, man, I'd do it. I mean, hands down, I'd do it. Now, you know, Pastor Jared or Pastor Stephen asked me, I may hesitate, but if Jesus showed up, listen, Jesus showed up to Ananias and he was still reluctant. Man, if that can happen to him, it can happen to us. We need to ask the question, why? And when we ask that question, why? We look here and see the number one reason for him was fear. Let me help you overcome the hesitation factor, the reluctant factor of fear, with just one statement. God has put people like Paul in your life just like he did in Ananias' life. And I know this, your neighbors, your friends, your coworkers, the people on your team and your school and your class, they are more willing to have a gospel conversation with you than you're willing to initiate one with them. I want you to know that. man, there's desperation in their heart. There's brokenness that's there. There's crying out for hope. They are ready. They are willing to have it a lot more than we're willing to initiate. So what we need to do is to be reluctant no more when it comes to the sharing of our faith. And here's how to overcome it. Look what happened to Ananias in verse 13. All right, he says all this to the Lord, and then in verse 15, here it comes. But the Lord said to Ananias, go. This man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and all the people, and I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. Here's what I want you to see in verse 15. The Lord said, go. I have a plan for this person's life. I have dreams for his life. I want to use him as my sharp instrument, but I need you to go. And to help us overcome that reluctancy that is brought on by fear, two things are going to help us. It's understanding the Lord's will and the Lord's command. It is the Lord's will for our friends and neighbors and teammates and coworkers and family members to come to Christ. He has plans and purposes for their life that are going to impact the world, starting in the midst of their home and their circles of influence. And he gives us a command. Don't be the reluctant witness. I want you, two letters, I want you to go. Whether that's on a mission trip you can look at in the foyer, or whether it's on a mission trip across the driveway talking to your neighbor, I want you to go. Then the second thing, to get over that fear, get over that reluctancy, that hesitancy, is when we understand the Lord's will and his command, is something else that has to take place. And that's being willing to be obedient. And we see that in verse 17, chapter 9. And the Lord said, go, chapter 15, look at verse 17. I love this wordplay. The Lord said, go, verse 17. And Ananias went, right? You know what that equates to? Obedience. I hope you're inspired here today. I hope love's welling up in your life. But that has to translate into being elevated by understanding what God expects of us, wants from us, desires of us, and then saying, I am willing. I am reluctant to share my faith no longer. The attitude that permeates from the people of Champion Forest, especially here in Klein, is we are no longer hesitant. We are willing, not unwilling. Amen? And that is the difference maker. We understand the Lord's commands, all the things that are telling us share your faith, but when opportunities come before us, the epidemic is to hesitate. Be unwilling. Let willingness pulsate from our life when God sets up that divine appointment. And I know this, the more ready you are, the more postured you are, that's when the Lord's going to say, I can trust you with those wonderful opportunities and let you get in on the greatest thing that one person can do for another person is introduce them to Christ and bring them into his kingdom. Amen? So, reluctance no more when it comes to sharing our faith, but understanding his will and his command and being willing to be obedient. But there's another factor. If we're really going to elevate, take this thing up, it's not only being less reluctant in the way we share, being willing, but it's also to address the care component. I think a lot of times the hesitation or the disinclined nature of our sharing comes from a root issue of the lack of care that's deep within our heart. And to help us address this, I want to bring you to another story within the story. You know, there's a great story in Acts chapter 10 about a guy named Cornelius. Now, Cornelius, he wasn't from a Jewish background. He was a military background person. He was kind of a wealthier guy in the community. He was seeking after God, but he was still an outsider with the Hebrew Jewish people of that area who kind of held the gospel in their hand and of getting it out to the greater world, right? What they were going to do with it. But in that great story of God wanting to have a movement among the Gentiles and let it start with Cornelius, there's a story within the story. And it's sometimes when we read this in Acts chapter 10, we can really miss it. But I think what it's dealing at is addressing a reluctancy to care and helping us understand why. Have you ever felt reluctant, hesitant, disinclined, unwilling, unenthusiastic, resistant to let the care of Christ that we have received flow out of our life toward someone else or toward a group of people or to a particular ideology or sect or lifestyle or community or people group for whatever reason? In Acts chapter 10, the story within the story comes out like this. God wanted to bring a whole people group into his kingdom called the Gentiles. And there was a man that was representing it. And his whole relationships and circles of influence, they are ready. They are hungry. But there's a problem. The people that have the gospel, they are disinclined to take it to them. They are unenthusiastic about rubbing shoulders with these people that don't eat the same food they eat. That don't look like they look. They don't believe the same things. Don't have the same background. And what we find is there was a bias and a prejudice that shaped up a reluctancy in the life of one of our famous apostles named Peter. And guys, if it can happen to Peter, it can happen to us. That's why we want to take a look at it today. We want to elevate. And in Peter's life, there was something that happened in him that created reluctancy to care for people that weren't like him. And in this, he's on the rooftop of a guy's house doing his thing. He's very prayerful. He loves the Lord. He's on mission. But he doesn't realize there's a cultural, religious bias that is in his heart that causes him to be reluctant to care. But in the Lord's economy, in the Lord's mind, he has a whole people group. He has a man and his family and his workers and his associates that he wants to bring into the kingdom, but he needs a witness. But a reluctancy comes up in Peter's heart because of bias and prejudice. So the Lord has to address it. Let's take a look at it in Acts chapter 10, verse 13 and 15. In this, what happened was, as Peter was on the roof, he starts to have a vision. The vision comes out. He sees a sheet coming down, for lack of better words. On that sheet are all kinds of animals. And the sheet comes down, and all these animals are against Peter's religion to eat. They're considered unclean by his religious code. So the sheet comes down, and he hears a voice from heaven. You know what the voice says? The voice says, "Peter, rise, kill, eat." And you know what Peter says? Take a look at it in verse 13 and 15. There's the voice. Then the voice told him, "Peter, rise, kill, eat." Look what Peter says to God. "Surely not, Lord." Isn't that the attitude of a reluctant person? "Surely not, Lord. I have never eaten anything impure or unclean." Guys, I think what we're looking into here, well, let me just go ahead and hit the next one. Then the voice of the Lord said to him, "Do not call." Here's where we're going to land. Let me slow down for a minute. I want you to really see this. This is money right here. This is it. "Do not call anything impure that God has made clean." God was saying to Peter, "What I say is clean, don't you dare say is unclean." I'm gonna preach a little bit, kind of read into this and apply it some loosely. Here's what I think after many years of studying this and applying it around the world. I think Peter went in with an attitude of not just saying there's food that's unclean. I think deep in his heart, he saw that some people were unclean. I think it was a permeating attitude, a bias, a prejudice that was getting in God's way to use him to care and share for people he wanted to bring in his kingdom. So God, instead of rejecting him or just setting him to the side, said, "Man, let's elevate you out of that mindset with this one statement. What I say is clean, don't you dare say it's unclean." You see, he had a mission for Peter. He wanted to use Peter in a certain way. He wanted to get the love of God flowing through human channels to meet the needs of the people that God wanted to reach. But there was a clog in that pipe. There was a break in the transmission. And the clog and the break was Peter's bias and prejudice for people for whatever reason. And God said, there is no justifiable reason for it. What I say is clean, don't you say is unclean. And we need to check ourselves and give no room for reluctant attitudes based on our bias and prejudice that would not allow God to use our life as a loving channel of His divine resources to meet the needs of His people that He's placed in our circles of influence. So how do we become reluctant no more? Look what happened to Peter in chapter 10, verse 19 and 20. Now, while Peter was still thinking about this vision, the Spirit said to him, hey, Simon, three men are looking for you. So go up and go downstairs. Get up, go downstairs. Do not, here's the word, hesitate. I love that, man. How accurate is that to what we're talking about today? Don't be resistant. Don't hesitate. Don't be unwilling, but enthusiastically get up, go down, be willing to go with them. Do not hesitate to go with them, for I have sent them. Look what he says in verse 21. So Peter went down and he said to the man, hey, I'm the one you're looking for. Why have you come? My attitude has changed. Do you know later he goes to this guy's house? He stays with them for 3 days. He rolls up his sleeves, man. He eats their food. He's hanging out with them. And a revival breaks out that leads this guy's whole family to come to Christ and entire people groups. But listen, if Peter would have held on to his reluctant attitude and bias, not only would he have missed out, but the world would have missed out on what God wants to do for all of the people that he's placed on this earth. And one man had that change in his heart. And what's it gonna look like if one woman, one teenager, one man, one senior adult, one grandma, one grandpa, one child in this room has that type of heart change today that says there is no room for anything that makes me reluctant. I will be reluctant no more in how I care. There's a new vision, a new reality, a new mission, and a new meaning to my life. For like in verse 21, I'm willing. I'm not only willing, I'm enthusiastic. Man, I'm willing. I am positioned. I'm no longer disinclined. I am inclined. You don't even have to invite me. I'll invite myself. Here we go. I'm ready to care with no room for unbiblical, godly bias or prejudice of any form to keep me from fulfilling what He wants me to do. Amen? Let's hit one more. Man, today, go back to those missions booths. Our ministry's back there as well. We have some teams with you guys, but there's a lot of other great ones. Find that opportunity on a mission trip to go share and care. But listen, don't make that a mountaintop experience you only do once or twice a year or once in your life. Here's what I think mission trips are for and why churches like yours do them. I think they're a laboratory. They're like an intensive class you take in college, right? Yeah, I'm gonna go to the lab, I'm gonna play with it, I'm gonna do this intensive so that I can make it more of a practical lifestyle. Maybe the pace is different, but it's more of a lifestyle. But sometimes you gotta go in the lab, you gotta take the intensive to get you out of the status quo and get you moving on, elevating in that lifestyle. Use the mission trip for that. Go and make disciples. Go and change the world, but make sure you are changed in the process and you can get on to be reluctant no more in the everyday rhythms and cycles of your life with your circles of influence. Reluctant no more in how we share. Reluctant no more in how we care. But there's a last story within the story. And it comes to belief. You see, there's a guy who was on the inside, the greater story of Jesus coming to the earth, living out his life, doing 3 years of his ministry. In that 3-year time frame, he brought a guy into his inner circle. His name was Thomas. And when Thomas came into the inner circle, He got to see and experience everything that Jesus is doing. I mean, he's front row, pounding the stage, you know, in the splash zone when it comes to Jesus' ministry. He's there. But there was still a reluctancy to believe. There was a reluctancy in the life of one of Jesus' closest inner circle people named Thomas that caused him to be hesitant, disinclined, unenthusiastic, unwilling to believe on Jesus. And what does that mean? Thomas, even though he saw it, he had understanding, he had the intellect to get it, he could see it, he couldn't deny it. But in his true heart of hearts, he was unwilling to believe in Jesus. And let's define belief as this: he was unwilling to take his life and put full confidence in Christ for his whole life. He held confidence in himself, he held confidence in something else, but he was unwilling to put his full confidence on the work and person and power of Jesus to save him, to change him, to make him right, to heal him, to forgive him, to bring him right with God. He was unwilling. He was reluctant. If you'll take a look at John chapter 21, you'll see the kind of reluctancy we're talking about. Chapter 20, and we see it in verse 24 and 25. After everything, the story of the resurrection, the story within the stories happens here. Now Thomas, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples, they told him, they witnessed to him, they were telling him, they were sharing with him, "We have seen the Lord. He's real. He's alive. He's conquered death. He's conquered hell. He is what he says he was." But Thomas says this: "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side," here it is, "I will not believe it." Reluctant. Why am I talking about this on a Sunday morning full of people at church? Listen, man, if it can happen to Thomas, it can happen to us. You're here at church on Sunday. You're hearing the stuff. You're experiencing it all. You're in the environment. But I've been doing this a long time, and I know the truth is this: there are many in this room right now, even though you're in the mix, you're part of the tribe, you're running a gun, and you're even looking the part to a degree. Here's what I know. For many in this room, even right now, as close as you are to it, there's a reluctancy to believe. You say, no, I get it mentally. That's not the belief we're talking about. No, I want to follow these moral principles and let my kids experience, you know, children's church. No, that's not what we're talking about. The reluctancy to believe is to say, I get it, I understand it, it makes sense. I can roll with my wife's plans or my husband's plans or my family's plans. But internally, there's a resistance, there's a hesitancy. There's a disposition that says, I will not truly put my whole confidence on Christ and trust in him for my life to be made right with God, for my sin to be forgiven, for my heart to be changed. And that hesitancy causes you to get real close and miss everything. Miss it all. As if we had it here, but it can't get to here. And by 12 to 13 inches, we miss the kingdom of God. We miss the love that can be applied by the blood being applied. We miss the hope that can be received by us taking our life and saying, Jesus, I trust you. Jesus, I turn to you. I leave my way, what seems right to me. I leave my sin and I turn to you as the author and the finisher of my faith. Here's my encouragement for you today. Be reluctant to believe no longer. How can that happen? Well, look how it happened for Thomas there in verse 26. A week later, his disciples were in a home again, and Thomas was with them, still close but not in, still reluctant.
Though the doors were locked, Jesus came in and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." And then he looked right at Thomas. This is it. This is the money shot right here. Can you imagine if this happened to you today? If you're here in this context, but you're still reluctant to believe? Maybe it would be the answer to all your prayers. You're like, hey, if Jesus came down, stood in front of me, I'd believe it. If I heard it right from his lips, I would believe it. Hey, if this could happen, if that could happen, I would believe it. If you've ever had that excuse for your reluctancy to believe, even though your heart's pounding right now, even though you know everything I'm saying is true, but you're still hesitant to put your confidence on Christ because you think your self-confidence is going to get you across the line, it's going to sustain you. It will not. So to help Thomas overcome this, just like Jesus wants to help you overcome it, he said, "Here's my hand. Put your finger here." Man. Look at what he says. "Reach out your hand. Put it into my spirit side." You know, it never says Thomas did it. But look what it says. Thomas said, "My Lord and my God, I put my whole confidence in you. You are Lord, you are boss, not me. You are God, not me. My confidence, my faith is placed in you. I am reluctant no more. I believe. I don't dare stick my finger in there. I don't dare stick my hand. I don't have to. I'm convinced. I'm no longer resistant. I surrender. I believe. Reluctant no more." And I love what Jesus says. You're like, "What's that have to do with me? Jesus isn't standing in front of me." Look what I want you to see. Then Jesus said, you want to think Jesus doesn't know who you are? He doesn't know where you are? He wasn't conscious of you 2,000 years ago? Look what he says. "Because you have seen me, you have believed. But blessed are those who have not seen, yet believed." And Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these were written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Listen, my friend, you've been chasing after life. You've been chasing after a warped, frustrated expression of what life's supposed to be, and it's left you empty and wanting. You've held confidence in your ability, your intellect, your goodness, your strength, it's going to leave you short. Be reluctant to believe no more. This is your awakening day. This is it right here. Truth has come your way. Inspiration has come your way. Love has come your way. The awareness of your situation is there. Be reluctant to believe no more. And here's how you do that, is say, "Okay, Jesus, today, for the first time, for the real time, today, I take my whole life, my emotion, my intellect, my past, my present, my future, my sin, the goodness of me, the ugly of me, I take all that I am and the hope of my future, and I put all that confidence for my future, for my hope, for my salvation, for my forgiveness, for my children, for my family, for everything. I put my trusting confidence in you, Jesus, that you died for me on the cross, that you've been raised from the dead, that one day you're coming back for me, and you will put a power in me that will change my life starting right now and just keep getting better and better and better as you bring me into the person, the man, the woman you want me to be." So I'm going to help you today. I'm going to guide you through a prayer of how today you can put your full confidence in Christ. Not just say a little prayer and get your ticket to heaven. Doesn't work that way. But to how to use words from your heart that express to Jesus, "I put my confidence in you, no longer in myself." So right now, with every head bowed, every eye closed across the room, If that's you today, you've been reluctant to believe, but God has your attention right now. Your heart is stirred. You're motivated. You're moved. The truth is there. The hope is there. And everything in heaven is calling on you to believe today, to put your trusting confidence in Christ. I want you to do that by expressing faith, belief in him, by expressing repentance, turning from sin, turning to Christ, by expressing surrender to Jesus, to give him control of your life. Place your faith in him now. Believe in him now. Put your confidence in him now by calling on his name and receiving life. You can do that right now by praying to Jesus with me. Just say, "Dear Jesus, I know that you died on the cross for me because I cannot save myself. And right now, Jesus, I ask you to come into my life and save me. I put my full confidence in you as the Lord and Savior of my life. Forgive me of my sin and come into my life and change me. I give you my past. I give you my present, and I give you the hope of my future. Thank you, Jesus, for hearing my prayer, for answering my prayer, and for saving me today." Before we raise our heads and lift our eyes, with every head bowed and every eye closed, if you prayed that prayer to Jesus with me today, saying, "Kevin, today is my awakening day. I put my confidence in Christ. Today, I am reluctant no more. I'm believing on Christ." I want you just to slip your hand up right now across the room. Just slip it up. Man, hands are going up all over this room. I'm going to pray for you, then your pastor's going to guide you in some next steps. Lord, we love you. Thank you that today is a day for reluctancy to be driven out of our midst, of our hearts, of our body, of our congregation. Use us, Lord, for your glory. Thank you for what you're doing today. We love you and praise you in Jesus' name.